but we are going to be talking about rest today, and it looks like we have a lot of stressed out people that are ready for this talk. And they also put us in rooms with sofas, and so I don't know if that means that you can just go to sleep during your rest talk, but we're going to hopefully have enough chairs that come in. So we're going to start so we use our time wisely. So we can put them over here too. And so I hope today that you learn some things about this beautiful thing called rest, and you're able to take it and use it in some ways that really apply to you and your life. So I'm Millie Tanner, and I'm a licensed counselor here in Tyler, and I do a lot of marriage counseling, do a lot of work with some with adolescent girls, a lot of work with women's issues, and I love what I do. I've been doing it for about 11 years now. And my husband is a pastor, and we've been married almost 21 years now, and we're at Grace Community Church here in Tyler, and we've been there for about 11 or 12 years. So Tyler is my home. I love Pine Cove. My kids have grown up going to Pine Cove. We have two boys. They are twins, and they are 14 years old. So I will take any parenting advice that you have to give if you have kids that are beyond that stage. They went camping last night, and I told them everything they needed to take. And guess what? They didn't take any of it, and they froze to death. So, Mom, I'm so cold. I'm like, I'm sorry, honey. I'm trying to make them independent little people. So, anyway. So that's our life, and hopefully today will be just a good time to really think about this whole idea of God's beautiful gift that he gives us of rest. So let's pray, and then we will start, and hopefully we'll get some more chairs. Lord, we just pause, and we thank you for this time. We thank you for Pine Cove. We thank you for allowing all of us just to be in this place and really retreat from our normal daily lives, Lord. We know that you love us, and we know that you are so much better, Lord, than anything else that we can pursue. And so we just give this time to you, and we ask that you would be in everything that we do during our time and during this retreat at Pine Cove. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. So, Wile E. Coyote is the most stressed out cartoon character of all time. How many of you grew up watching Wile E. Coyote? Okay. So I can remember, I'm 43, I can remember getting up on Saturday mornings, and that's when cartoons only came on Saturday mornings. Does anybody remember that? So you waited all week, and then you got up very early, and you watched your cartoons. And I remember watching Coyote and Roadrunner. And I watched poor Coyote as he got blown up by explosives, he got run over by buses, and he got hit on the head by anvils. Acme anvils, always Acme anvils. He was so unlucky. And Roadrunner, though, on the other hand, he had nothing but luck and always made a clean getaway. And so even as a child, I somehow intuitively knew that Coyote was a good guy. I now know that he was engaged in behavior that yielded the same results again and again. Poor Coyote was caught in this pattern of dysfunction. And all I could do is hope that one day Coyote would somehow be able to rest. And so, like you, I grew up and I forgot about Coyote and Roadrunner. Until last year, I came across an article that was in Time magazine, and it revealed the 9 sacred rules that Chuck Jones, the creator of Coyote and Roadrunner, used for every episode. And they're very interesting, but the one that was the most interesting to me was rule number 3. And it said this: the coyote could stop any time if he were not a fanatic. And then he described what a fanatic was. A fanatic is one who redoubles his effort when he has forgotten his aim. Who redoubles his effort when he's forgotten his aim. You see, Coyote was chasing after something that he would never catch. Poor Coyote. As it turns out, he could have stopped and rested any time. His pursuit, though, blinded him and pushed him forward in some very unhealthy ways. And so what does this have to do with us? Well, first of all, I just like Coyote and Roadrunner. Second, though, we find ourselves chasing after things that we will never catch. Coyote always had another plan, another activity, or another scheme that propelled him forward without rest. Over the years, I've been asked to do so many talks on the topic of anxiety. And I've done lots and lots of talks on anxiety. But a couple of years ago, I just thought to myself, I'm tired of doing talks on anxiety. And I really wanted to know, okay, Lord, I want to look at this totally from your perspective. And I began to look at what is this biblical concept of rest. And that's what we're going to focus on today. So this is not a talk on anxiety, although there's merit in that. This is really a talk about what is God's best for us. And his best is rest. And I think as a culture, we don't really get that. We don't really understand that. Our American culture has placed value on pursuits that will never satisfy our souls. Do you feel that?
Amen.
You feel that? So we pursue success. We chase after fulfillment. We chase after productivity. I think as women, we chase after beauty. And it leaves us empty, restless, agitated, irritable, because we live in this culture of stress. How many of you feel that? Like you live in a culture of stress. I sit with women every day, and I feel what they feel. Like they come into the office, and one reason they just like being in a counseling office is just because they can sit down and rest. I think it's an hour of rest for them. We've been called a nation of nerves. My generation has been called Generation Stress. And over the last several decades, anxiety has been on the rise. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, the U.S. is now the most anxious nation in the world. That's not an award you want to get. And this really is a distinguishing factor from our culture and other cultures, because people in developing world countries are up to 5 times less likely to show significant signs of anxiety. So we're doing something in our culture that's creating this stress. To me, this is a really interesting trend. So anxiety is fear-based, we know that. And an emotion is disordered when it gets stuck. That's like one way to think about it. And so you might even say that we're a people stuck in fear. But what's triggering this fear response, this stress response? Because really, it could be argued that we're safer than we've ever been. I mean, our cars are more crash-proof, our food is more regulated, our medicine is capable of great healing. But we feel fearful. And so while we might not get eaten by saber-toothed tigers like our ancestors, that fight or flight part of our brain that lights up in the very back part, it's not only responding to big, like, life-threatening events, But what it's doing is it's responding in the same way to all these little life stressors that we have. Now, some of these are big, like financial difficulties or demanding careers, marriage conflict, health problems. But some of these are little, like traffic, 24/7 email, text messages, Facebook, deadlines, technology glitches, coordinating schedules. I mean, how hard was it for you to get here? Okay? It was probably pretty hard. And so what we see is that our body's autonomic nervous system often does a poor job of distinguishing between all these little stressors and like a big life-threatening event. And so the stress from a mountain of bills triggers that same stress response in the back of our brain as something huge, like a life or death situation. And over a prolonged period of time, this elevated stress response, if you stay at that stress response, it really has some significant negative effects on us. And so as a society, we see that we have kind of a love-hate relationship with stress. So maybe the more stressed we feel, the more productive we feel. Maybe we just are used to feeling this way, feels comfortable. Maybe it's peer pressure. You being stressed makes me want to be stressed. Have you noticed that even in the last, I think, 5 or 6 years, when we greet each other and we say things like, how have you been? What's the response?
Busy.
That's new. I haven't seen that always. And so that's something that we're seeing more and more of, is that it's even a greeting. Like, I'm busy. Like, I'm stressed, I'm busy, just stay away from me. Not really. So we live in a culture of stress. Tim Keller says things better than I do, and this is the way he says it. Our modern situation means that the eternal need for rest is enormously aggravated. I would have said it's jacked up, okay? It's enormously aggravated. And like our friend Wile E. Coyote, our culture pushes us to pursue fanatically that which will never bring contentment, fulfillment, or rest. And so from the very beginning, God's story of rest has separated God's people from the culture that they live in. It made them different. Exodus 28 gives the Jewish people the Ten Commandments. And it said, the fourth commandment is this: remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The Sabbath, I want you to think of the Sabbath as this precious gift that God gave the Jewish people. The Hebrew word for Sabbath is Shabbat. And Shabbat means to cease, to end, to rest. But the literal meaning of Shabbat is stop. It's almost like a stop sign. Stop. And so while we're not subject to the law of the Old Covenant, there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from God's gift of Shabbat. It was a time for gathering with family, remembering God's goodness, and it was really given to the Jewish people to remind them that they were no longer slaves. And I think that's part of this culture of stress, is that we feel like a slave to our schedule, to everything that we have to do, to everything around us that we're pursuing that's not God. And so a life marked by rest really makes us look different from our culture. Think of it this way: a ship in the water is appropriate, but water in the ship is deadly. And so we live in our culture, but as Christian women, we have to make sure that our culture is not living in us. And we see that Jesus retreated. Like, he knew that he had to get away from the culture. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. We see that in Matthew 14:23. And it's not that you stay on retreat. So you don't stay at Pine Cove forever, right? You come to Pine Cove, you retreat, and then you re-engage with the culture. But because you've rested, you're better able to do that. So the rest that we're going to talk about today is more than just a physical rest. It's a soul rest. And so if you just decided, I'm not going to sleep, like I'm going to stay awake, eventually your body would demand that you would sleep. You would just fall down and sleep. True Sabbath, though, is different. It's a choice. It's our choice. And it takes place in our minds and our souls and our spirits every day, not just one day a week. And so the world's solution for stress, because the world has all kinds of fixes and solutions, is to cope, right? And so I teach a lot of coping skills, and they're good. They have value. But Jesus Christ came to give us more than just good coping skills. Amen? He came to give us abundant life. And that's really what rest is part of. It's part of that abundant life that he doesn't want us just to survive, just to go through the motions. Like, okay, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to get here, I've got to drive my kids here. He wants us to live abundantly in him. And rest is part of that picture. And so women tend to have some misconceptions about rest as I've talked to them over the years. One of them is that they think it's a last resort. Okay, so when everything is checked off the to-do list, then I get to rest. Okay, so listen. We don't have to earn rest or do enough to deserve rest. I want you to think of rest as God's grace. It's the first misconception. The second misconception that I've heard is that we tend to think of it as a great escape. So I'm going to run myself ragged, and then I'm going to go on a nice vacation. I'm going to escape. I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to run away from home, whatever that looks like for you. I can't tell you how many women I have really sat with, and they have said this. Millie, I kind of wish I could just get sick so I could go in the hospital and nobody would bother me. I'm thinking, okay, maybe there's some steps we could take before we have to wish we were sick and in the hospital. So we don't have to run away. We don't have to escape. Rest can be part of daily living. Jesus invited us in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what?
Rest.
I will give you rest. And so that's his invitation. Is your home a place of rest? Is your marriage a place of rest? Is your church a place of rest? These are good questions to ask yourself. And most importantly, is your heart a place of rest? And so we're going to touch on briefly today, I don't want to run out of time, but we're going to touch on three areas of rest. And sometimes when I do this talk, I have this little stool. And so think of rest as the seat of the stool, and it has three legs, and those three legs are time, wisdom, and faith. And that's what holds up the seat of rest. And so we're going to start with time. Any real change in the way we live begins with a real change in how we think. Okay? Any real change in the way we live begins with a real change in how we think. It's that biblical principle of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. How do you think about time? It's a good question. The verse we're going to use is Psalm 90:12. First part of that verse says, teach us to number our days. Psalm 90:12. So people tend to think about time in two different ways. One is this idea of time is a possession that needs to be managed. And that's kind of the time management system. And there's some good things about time management. The second way, though, is that time is a gift that is to be given. Now, I'm sure you know that biblically, time is more of a gift that is to be given. It's to be given and received freely and generously. I want you to think of the definition, a definition of generosity as giving more without the fear of having less. And then think about that with time. Giving more without the fear of having less. And so I think if we look at time as a possession, we're constantly hoarding it. Like, I can't give you any time. I can't do that. It takes too much time. But I think if, biblically speaking, time is more like the expensive perfume that Mary poured out on Jesus' feet. Do you remember that story? That time is valuable, but when given freely as a gift, its value actually increases. One author said it this way: what we receive as a gift, we are more willing to impart as a gift. And so when we see that every single moment we have is a gift given by God, then we begin to give our time more freely as a gift. So one of the questions that women ask a lot is, how do I manage my time? It's a big question. And I've done talks on time management, so if you're a time management expert, I think there's a lot of good things about time management. But time management does tend to focus on personal productivity and analyzing how time is spent. This way does tend to see time as a possession that we have to hold on to and guard. And one of the pitfalls of time management is that when you line it up with Jesus' life, that overly scheduled life doesn't make room for interruptions. Now, time in God's economy makes room for interruptions. Have you ever looked at Jesus, have you ever read the Gospels and looked at Jesus' schedule and thought, like, who is scheduling this man? Like, who's in charge of this schedule, right? Because it doesn't really, I mean, as you just look at it, it doesn't make a lot of sense how he used his time. Like, it could have been much more efficient. But that wasn't the purpose. Mark Buchanan says, Jesus' days were a series of zigzags and detours, apparent whims and second thoughts, interruptions and delays, off-the-cuff plans, spur-of-the-moment decisions, leisurely meals, and serendipitous rounds of storytelling. His schedule looks random, but there was eternal purpose in everything he did. And one thing Jesus did is that he noticed people. He noticed the beggar. He noticed the prostitute. He noticed the tax collector. He really saw people. Do we see people anymore? I mean, do we really see people? Are we in a hurry? Do we look up from our phones? Jesus saw people, and he allowed that to be his schedule in a lot of ways. It was just, who's in front of me? Who needs something right now? We need him to teach us to number our days so that we can really see what's in front of us. Some of us live our lives like skipped rocks across the lake. We're just barely touching down, and then we're off to something else. When my boys were little, if you're a mom of young children, you know that getting out of the house is not an easy task, or you can remember that time in your life. And so with twin boys, you can just imagine getting out of the house. I would start probably 3 hours early, just trying to get up to church, especially, because my husband's a pastor, so it was just me getting them ready. And so we would work and work and work and try to get ready. And then there's like that 10-minute little window that you have. And if you don't leave, you might as well just go back inside and forget it. And so during that time, I would say, hurry, let's get your shoes on. Hurry, let's get your socks on. Hurry, let's get in the car. Hurry, let's get in, buckle your seatbelt. And one of them one day looked at me and he said, he's kind of sassy anyway. He said, Mama, my legs are whittle. And I cannot hoey. And it did stop me. And I thought, they're hearing from me, hurry, 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 hurry. And that's not what I want them to hear from me. And so are you always in a hurry? Are you always just barely getting to where you need to be and then you're moving on to something else? Do you make time for interruptions in your day? Or is your day so scheduled out that interruptions are annoying? We don't want people to be annoying to us, right? We want to be like Jesus. We want to see people. So making time for interruptions keeps us in the here and now. And the further we get from just this moment, where you are right now in our thoughts, whether it's in the past or whether it's in the future, the more anxious we get. And so staying in the here and now is actually very restful. Okay, Lord, what's right now? What's in front of me? Who's in front of me? So that does keep us in the present, and it keeps us calmer. Matthew 6:34 in the Message says this: give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. I love that. Henry Nguyen is a writer and a thinker, and he says this: my whole life I have been complaining that my work was constantly interrupted until I discovered the interruptions were my work. For any mom out there, that's just a great picture of motherhood. So time in God's economy. We want to be ready for interruptions, and we don't want to necessarily manage it. We want to do it like Jesus did it. So we're going to talk about wisdom. That's time. Wisdom. Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days. That's about time. The second part of that verse is, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I want you to think of rest as an incubator for wisdom. I think sometimes we don't have wisdom because we don't take kind of quiet time in our life. We don't pause. We don't Shabbat. We don't stop. One area we're going to touch on briefly today is wisdom and God's limitations for us. Okay, so that's something that we don't talk about a whole lot as women, our limitations. But as we gain wisdom, I think we begin to embrace limitations, which opens us up for more rest. One author said, we don't have to do everything all the time just because we can. We don't have to do everything all the time just because we can. We can practice restraint. And so acknowledging limitations can create a lot of freedom. It can create longevity. It can reduce burnout. So some of you may be sitting here today and you're thinking, like, I am just really tired. And if you say that enough, I'm tired, I'm tired, I'm tired, it's probably not, unless you have a newborn baby, it's probably not that you're not getting enough sleep. It could be. But it could be a soul tiredness. Like, yes, I'm sleeping 7, 8, 9 hours at night, but I'm tired. That could be a burnout issue. Acknowledging limitations is also a gift to our future self. Okay, so UCLA did a study a few years ago where they measured brain activity while asking participants to think about three things. The first was think about yourself. The second was think about a celebrity. And the third was think about yourself 10 years from now. The participants had the same brain activity while thinking about their future self as thinking about the celebrity. So in other words, we see our future self as some stranger that we don't know. So here's the question. If you continue to do what you're doing now, how will it affect you in 5 years? How will it affect you in 10 years? And this doesn't hit all of you, but it may hit some of you right where it needs to, is that some of you may be just overextended, overscheduled, and if you continue to do that day after day after day, it's going to have an effect on you in 5 years. It might have affected next month, but long term, you can't sustain this. And so limitations are good for us now, but they're also good for us later. So here's an illustration, and I like things that you can kind of visualize. So look at your hands. Okay, if you want to do it, you can. I want you to think of your hands. In your hands right now, you have very breakable, fragile eggs. Okay? How many eggs can you hold in your hands? The thing about it is that no matter how large your hands are, there comes a point when adding one more egg, it's going to make something break. And so we tend to live as if we can hold as many eggs as we want, and nothing's going to get broken. But the thing about it is that at a certain point, if we don't put down something before we take something else, something's going to fall and get damaged. And so limitations is this idea of what are my eggs and how many eggs can I hold in my hands and take care of all those eggs so that nothing gets broken. The natural human inclination is to want more, right? It's, doesn't matter who you are, it's this idea of more. And so when God gives us wisdom, he tells us what enough looks like. How many of you are in helping professions? That would be like a teacher, a nurse. What else would be a helping profession?
Social worker.
Yes, ministry, staff. And so in helping professions, this idea of limitations, like it hits home every day. So here's the thing. As a therapist, I cannot cure loneliness, but I can sit with someone who needs a friend. I can't cure hatred, but I can love someone who's pretty unlovable. And I can't take away all hurt, but I can comfort someone who's hurting. And that's enough. In that moment, that's what God has given me, and that's enough. More might be better, and that person may need more from me, but that's all I have to give. And so there's this idea of embracing limitations. It frees me to give what I have, and it also creates freedom so that I can be generous, but I also don't get in this place where I become bitter or resentful and I don't want to help someone else or I don't want to give you any time. That's the place where we don't want to get to. So when we act as if we have no limitations, okay, as if rest were good for other people, but not for a busy person like myself, right? What do we call that? Pride. Pride. Rest is good for you, but I'm very busy and I don't need as much rest, right? That's very prideful, and we can get into that. So either God is good and in control, or it all depends on you. And I choose God is good and in control. See, that's the lie of busyness. Busyness is one of Satan's favorite tools. Revelation 14:11 describes hell as a place of no rest. Isn't that interesting? That's hell. A place of no rest, right? Satan loves busyness. Busyness distracts us from really seeing God and seeing what he's put in front of us, seeing those good interruptions that he brings to us. And it distracts us from seeing ourselves. One very practical way to begin to bring rest into your life is through a time of reflection. And many of you already do this, a time of Bible study, a time of prayer. Self-examination always begins and ends with God, right? We're asking the Lord to help us to know ourselves so that we can become aware of those places where we're not like him, which there's a lot of those. And so maybe it's at the end of the day asking yourself, how was God present with me today? Where did I see him? How did I respond or not respond to him? You know, God even sets limits on the land in the Old Testament. Every seventh year, the Jewish people were told to not plant anything in the fields. They were to wait and see what came up. Okay, if the land gets a break, we get a break, right? If the Lord even said, the land gets a break, how much more does he want for us, his children? So when we strip away busyness and we start setting some limitations, I think we're left to kind of see what comes up in our lives emotionally. And yes, that can be very scary, but it also can be a wonderful opportunity that God can grow us. There was a lady that came into the office several years ago, and she had a very full life. She was very stressed, and she told me, you know, almost the whole hour of everything in her life that she was doing and stressed about. And then at the end, she said, okay, what do I do? And I said, well, because we don't always have all the answers. You know that, right? If you're in a helping profession, you don't have all the answers either. I said, okay, you probably need to do less than you're doing now, right? So whatever you're doing, like, cut it in half. And I said, you need some time of daily solitude. You need a weekly Sabbath. You need to rest. I said, you need quiet time. And she looked at me and she said, you're probably right, but being quiet is too scary. And she left and she never came back. And so that may be scary for you. I mean, being quiet in our culture, just you and your thoughts, you and the Lord, that may be a scary place. But I would encourage you to push yourself in those ways and to maybe get some help in that area if being quiet is really a scary place. Because you're going to miss the blessing of setting limitations. Because there is such blessing in that. And God wants you to be in that place of quietness and solitude with Him. And so we talked about time. We talked about wisdom. We'll talk about faith for the rest of our time together. So Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Time, wisdom. The third part of that verse is unspoken, but it's understood. Who are we asking to teach us? We're asking the Lord. A year ago, January, I was asked to go to Uganda, which is a big trip for me. You may be a world traveler, but I am not. I grew up in Tyler. I still live in Tyler. That is where I am all the time. And so our pastors at church wanted to get this trip together, and they asked me to go and teach on rest. And so that's so out of my comfort zone. Like, you don't know me, but getting on a plane, leaving my kids and getting on a plane for 24 hours is just not in my comfort zone. And we were teaching Ugandan pastors and their wives. And I'm thinking, what do I know about Ugandan pastors and their wives? Okay, nothing. But the Lord called me to go. He asked me to go. And so my husband and I, we went. And for 24 hours, you fly. How many of you have taken a long trip like that? It's hard. And I tend to be more introverted, okay? And so that long for an introvert to be in their own head, not a good thing. Right? How many of you are introverts? And you know exactly what I'm saying. Like, just being in your own head for that long, not a good thing. And so as we got closer to Entebbe, I became more and more just worried and fearful and like, why did I leave my kids? And I love my clients and my practice. I was like, what are they going to do without me? Not really, but I worried, you know? And so we got about 45 minutes outside of Entebbe, and our plane dropped in what felt like a free fall for about 4 seconds. Now, 4 seconds is not a long time unless you're falling in a plane. And it was very scary. Like, things were, you know, flying, and people were falling down that were in the aisles. And it was a very, very, like, people who were on that trip who had made this flight many times. So that was the worst thing that had ever happened. It was very scary. But I'm going to tell you, in that moment, the Lord really clearly spoke to me. And this is what He said. I've got you. I've got you. It's not complicated, Millie. I've got you. And my fear gave way to surrender. Rest is about surrender. How many of you know a little something about fear? Just raise your hand. Anybody in here have no idea what I'm talking about. Right. So we all know about fear, and fear comes in two categories. Fear of losing something that we have. Fear of not getting something that we want. Most of the time you can put fear in those two categories. But however it comes, fear is totally focusing. And oftentimes it's like putting your hand in front of your face and it's all you can see and it looks huge. But surrender is the act of choosing to look at God instead of focusing on fear. It's moving your hand and seeing that God is bigger than your fear. So Isaiah 41:10 says this, "Do not fear, I am with you. Do not anxiously look about, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely I will help you, surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I'm going to paraphrase, I've got you. That's what that verse says. We will never rest until we truly surrender. And that's the beauty of God's beautiful gift that he gives us of rest, is that it really is about surrender. It's about saying, okay, Lord, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about my schedule. It's not about my hopes, dreams. It's about you. And it's about giving you that reign over me, so to speak. So every experience we have with God, I think, helps us to grow a little bit more in faith, right? And so some of you who've been walking with the Lord a long time could tell us just the amazing things that the Lord has done. Like over and over and over, you could say, he was faithful here. He was faithful here. Look how loving he was there. In Prince Caspian, part of C.S. Lewis's Narnia Chronicles, the four children find themselves back in Narnia after a long absence. And Lucy, the youngest, has an emotional reunion with Aslan, the great king and lion, and she runs to him and she throws her arms around him. And as she's hugging him, she says, "Aslan, you're bigger." And he replies, "That is because you are older, little one." And she says, "Not because you are." And Aslan says, "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." I think that's how surrender works. Like, as we grow in this area of surrender, we find God bigger and bigger. And we find that fear smaller and smaller. And that really is the place of rest. And so I would encourage you to just think about this idea of rest in your own life. There's a lot that we could talk about today. But think about how you think about time. Is time a possession? Something to be hoarded and managed? Or is it a gift that you can give freely? Think about wisdom and limitations. Are you stressed out and strung out and overextended? Or do you allow the Lord to help you set limitations, to say no, to be wise in what you say yes to? And then faith, really surrendering to the Lord and saying, okay, this is not about me. This is really about you, Lord, and what you want for me. Rest is about surrender. Let's pray, and then I think you guys will go to your next breakout. Okay? So, Lord, we come to you, and we thank you for this time, Lord. And we ask that you would help us to truly rest in you and to know what that looks like, feels like, to surrender, to understand that you love us and you want to take care of us, Lord. And Lord, we know that, you know, you have made us for yourself, and we can only find true rest in you. So we come to you and we lay down our burdens, Lord, and we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.